Our scripture lesson today is from the New Testament, from Romans chapter 8, toward the end of that chapter. Our scripture today picks up at a crucial point in Paul's letter. Paul has been outlining the story of God's love, reminding us that we are justified by grace through faith. And in this, he encourages us to trust God amidst the hardships and sufferings that we face, as he then turns to proclaim God's victory over all these things. It is at this point, this crescendo, that we pick up today. Hear now the word of the Lord. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ who died, or rather, who was raised, who was also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This high note in Paul's letter is calls for joy and celebration. There is nothing on heaven or in earth capable of separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing, nada, no one, zilch, no enemy of God, not even death itself, is strong enough. Now, these other powers and principalities may still think they have a chance. And Lord knows, they still challenge us. They still discourage us and get us down at times. But we hear again, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against us? Who shall condemn us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing, no one. Now, to illustrate this beautiful truth, Paul traces the story of God's dynamic relationship with us. He traces it back to the beginning, back to creation, back to Abraham in particular, who we remember is justified by his faith in God. To illustrate this dynamic relationship between us and God, Paul retraces the story back to all the tensions between law and grace, back to the work of the prophets who speak for God, who continually call us to remember and to return to God, who longs to be gracious to us. To illustrate the dynamic story, Paul reaches deep into the prayer book of the Bible, the Psalms, especially the Psalms that praise God's power and faithfulness and enduring love. Then, like to tie it all up with a pretty bow, Paul comes full circle as he ties together God's work of creation and salvation, Old Testament and New Testament, as complete, whole, enduring, nothing lacking, and enduring no matter what. Now, no doubt, Paul is like a lawyer at times, raising questions, you know, dealing with our doubt, raising questions and objections that we may have, for which He provides an answer, giving evidence and scripture that demonstrate all those events and stories in scripture that give evidence of God's victorious love. And the more Paul writes, the more it is like the burden of proof shifts to the enemies of God, and they do not stand a chance. For many years, I have read and studied this letter to the Romans as more of a textbook, digging deep, mining for theological truth and application, using this letter to make sense of how all the pieces fit, trying to better understand what I believe and in whom I believe. But in recent years, I have also learned to appreciate this letter in a completely, radically different way, enjoying its beauty as the retelling of an epic love story, one for the ages, an eternal journey and homecoming that gathers up our past, present, and future. Now, speaking of epic stories, with all the talk about the new Christopher Nolan IMAX movie, The Odyssey, I just had to go see it, and to actually see it in the theater. It has been decades, perhaps all the way back to high school English days, since I have encountered some of Homer's epic works, and I truly had forgotten so much about this ancient tale. It was the TV interviews with the all-star cast sharing their experience of making this movie that made me decide, okay, I gotta see this in the theater. All the talk about the unique challenges that the actors had making the movie, the descriptions about the physically challenging and grueling things that the actors faced, stories even about how they had to build a special box for the IMAX camera during filming because the IMAX camera apparently makes so much noise that it interfered with all the dialogue. One of my favorite interviews was with Matt Damon as he described the challenges that the actors faced. He described how he and the crew became just crestfallen, slumped down low in their seats as they're sitting in the boat holding onto the oars. They slumped down low when they saw these specialized boats equipped with water cannons. Yeah, pull up alongside them because they knew what was coming. These specialized boats were about to pummel them. They were going to be thoroughly drenched to help imitate the rough seas of their journey. Now, not that I have checked, but I feel sure that the Cliff Notes version of the Odyssey is bound to lift up themes of war and political intrigue, themes of loyalty and honor and homecoming, all sprinkled with the Greek and Roman mythology. In the movie version, the most striking moment for me came toward the end as Odysseus, the main character, is trying to remember. He is trying to remember the journey as he returns home. He's reflecting on his life and his inhospitable actions toward others. He seems remorseful, repentant, recognizing that he needs to change course. Almost it's like a golden rule type of lesson. I truly did not remember or expect this redemptive move. Back to God's epic love story, as told in the letter to the Romans, something that I read about it this week really stayed with me. Someone said, love is not an idea to be worked out, but rather something to be experienced, something to be embodied and then shared with others. And of course, this is what God does for us and with us. It's what we do for and with one another. no doubt to love and to be loved may be our deepest human need. And this is possible. God makes this possible because God first loved us. And then God proves his enduring love for us throughout Scripture, time and time again, most especially in and through his Son, through his cross and resurrection. Can we even imagine how much hearing this type of story and assurance must have meant to that small, vulnerable, fledgling church in Rome, a community surrounded by the glory and power of the Roman Empire? Well, maybe we can imagine, for I imagine most of us know how lost and untethered we would be without this type of assurance in our own lives. Many scholars think that Paul wrote this letter to the Romans when he was in Corinth in preparation for a future visit with them. And while he may not have set out to write some comprehensive theological letter, in many ways this is what the church has been given. It's different from the pastoral letters, which are written often to address a particular problem in a particular church, and therefore sometimes things get interpreted out of context. But unlike those kinds of letters, this one has a more cohesive approach, and it leans into that larger story, reminding us that God has not abandoned anyone or anything. And furthermore, Paul says, in our weakness, when we are spent, when we have nothing left to give, the Spirit intercedes, prays for us and with us and through us, and prays according to God's good will and pleasure. Now, this is faithfulness. This is assurance. Even when we come to the end of ourselves, God is there. I am persuaded, I am convinced, Paul says, that nothing in all of heaven and in earth, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Many people have said that the most significant question of all in this letter is one that's not explicitly stated, but it is foundational. It is crucial for our faith. And that question is, can God be trusted? Can God be trusted? What a great question. I mean, who wants to be on a yo-yo type of relationship, never knowing what is or what isn't? And to show that God can be trusted, Paul retraces these stories and events continually, repeating the refrain that the law is not strong enough to save us. Therefore, what the law cannot do, God does in Christ. In Christ, God's love is steadfast. It is made sure. It is eternal. It remembers and it does not forget the promises made. In Christ, God's love takes on the evil in this world and in us. It overcomes the injustices. It overcomes our despair, our loneliness, and our suffering. It overcomes the power of sin and death in our lives. In Christ, God's love and grace justifies and sanctifies and glorifies Christ in us fully and completely. What then are we to say? Where do we find ourselves in this epic love story? What then are we to say and do about these things? Surely this high note of Paul is calls for joy and celebration. It's calls for a proper response filled with gratitude and thanksgiving and giving of ourselves in love for others, as we also remember that nothing in all of heaven or on earth can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.